Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, which is our scripture reading tonight. Matthew 25, starting at verse 31 through 46. So this is in the so-called Olivet Discourse. The Gospel of Matthew can be organized around five discourses: the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, the sending out of the apostles in Matthew 10, the parables in Matthew 13, the church discourse, the discourse on the church in Matthew 16 and through 18-ish, and then the Olivet Discourse, which is on the last times in Matthew 24 and 25. So this is at the tail, at the very end of that Olivet Discourse, starting at verse 31 of Matthew 25. Let's hear God's Word. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these My brethren, you did it to Me." Then He will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is God's inspired and precious Word. May He bless it to all of us, whether we're young or older. It is quite popular in the Christian church nowadays to be very socially active in the way of various mercy ministries, clothes closets, food banks, and other worthwhile activities, but activities that are highlighted and emphasized in our days very greatly. And if you do a web search on computers or tablets about Matthew 25 organizations that have taken Matthew 25 as their text, maybe they provide relief or humanitarian assistance, you can find a whole assortment of those that feed the hungry, of those that clothe the naked, of those that visit the prisoners. Because for so many people, the emphasis of the passage we have just read is on the actions, the doings, the duties. But is it really just the call to action? Just for us to get busy, to go out and find those that need clothes and give them clothes, to go out and feed the hungry? Again, those actions have their place. But this evening, as we consider this passage, I would make the case that it's a passage really on judgment, especially the final judgment, especially where it fits in Matthew's Gospel, in the Olivet Discourse, and the opening of this discourse section in Matthew 24, the disciples ask, "Tell us when these things will be. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So these teachings of Jesus have specific focus on what it will be when Christ comes for the second time, His final coming. And all sorts of lessons are brought to the disciples and to us in these chapters. The lesson of the, we don't know the exact time. It will be sudden. No one knows the day or the hour. The call to be ready through the wise and foolish virgins to have our oil there, to not bank upon a last-second opportunity to quick make provision, but to be ready early. We can't be prepared enough. Then, too, the call to continued action and obedience. The coming of Christ doesn't leave an excuse for inaction, for laziness. And in this final section of Matthew 25, Jesus is teaching us that the final judgment will be according to the truth. It will look right through what we say or what we think we are, right down to our hearts, to who we are. And this would be an important lesson, not just for the disciples, but for us as well. Because the disciples have come a long ways with Jesus. After all, he is just a few days away from his final suffering and his death. Jesus is urging them that they don't just follow Him in an outward way, but He's impressing upon them true heart religion, a true faith that shows itself in their lives. And that's what also we are taught here, that we need this truth to take deep root in our own hearts, to have a true faith in Christ that shows itself in life. So this last section of the Olivet Discourse declares to us that when Christ comes to judge at His second coming, this judgment will be in perfect line with and according to the truth. see this in three ways. First of all, Christ is the King over truth. Then we have the reversal by truth. And lastly, we have the promotion of truth. The passage begins, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." Here we have the picture of the glorious King. And that's how He is referred to throughout the passage as well. The King, the King, the King. Christ is coming again as King. Yes, we know the truth that He has been King as one with subjects from the beginning of the world. He cannot be without subjects, so He is an eternal King. But in this day of His second coming, His kingship and His glory will be on display clearly. What do you think of, children, when you think of a king? Well, you think probably of gold, of great value, very valuable things, maybe a large palace, maybe having servants, having a kingdom, having a place that you rule over. Maybe of being able to fight off enemies, having an army to defend you. All these things we relate to kingship. And they're all can be so desirable. Oh, to be a king, how great that would be. Well, notice what is here told about this king. Firstly, we have the title of this king. He is called the Son of Man. That's his title. That's his title throughout Matthew 24 and throughout Matthew 25. And that is a reference to Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, where Daniel prophesies of the Son of Man coming to receive from the Ancient of Days power and authority. So it's a title that this is God Himself. This is the glorious Messiah who Himself is God, the Son of Man. It doesn't refer to His human nature, to the fact that He is of the children of Adam, but especially the glory that this King has. And that's the second description after His title, is that He comes in His glory and He will sit on the throne of His glory. So the idea of glory is radiance and brightness. That this will be a spectacle. This will be a wonderful, breathtaking display. It is glorious, this return, this King. Where in the Old Testament do we find glory, especially in the life of Israel, the people of God? But the coming of God down into His tabernacle or into the temple. And there God came down and the glory filled the tabernacle, the glory filled the temple in such a way that the ministers of God, the priests, could not go about their service. That's the glory that attends the coming of the Son of Man. And then we have the servants. Servants are the angels. the angels and all the holy angels with him. And we can read in chapter 24, verse 31, again of the angels, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. What a king! The Son of Man, God himself, glorious in his being and attributes, and his servants, the angels, with him. Judgment will be sweet for every believer who knows this Son of Man, Savior. But think of the difference. He came lowly in his first coming, born of the Virgin Mary, in a stable, a manger. He came despised and rejected. Think of that he didn't have a place where to lay his head. Think who his companions were, not the elite, not the high classes, but the very dregs, the lower strata of the society. And here he is telling that in his second coming it will be the very opposite. He will have beauty. He will have brilliance. He will have glory unmistakable. The very angelic realms will be ministering and serving him. He is the King. Judgment is coming as the King prepares to return. Beloved, do you love this King who is Judge? Yes, in his first coming, he came to secure salvation. He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came so that there would be provision for the vilest and most wretched sinner. And in his second coming, he comes as judge, as the one who enforces the decree of God and brings his own work to ultimate completion. Then we have the picture of the nations gathered before him. And the background between the background of this picture would be a shepherd who would have sheep and goats, and they would dwell together during the day. But when the shepherd would get ready for bed and be preparing for a night, he would separate his sheep and his goats. And he would call his sheep, and they would go into one part of his farm or one part of the field, and the goats would go to another. And that is what we have here represented. Separation. A division. There's an old American Southern Presbyterian theologian, pastor called John Girardeau, and he describes this far better than I could do. So I'd like to read a section from a sermon he wrote on final judgment. This is a Southern Presbyterian pastor. Come with me in imagination, my hearers, as ere long you must, in reality, to that scene which shall be presented before the tribunal of judgment. How unspeakably solemn, a world in one vast congregation. See, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Farther than the eye can reach extends a boundless sea of human beings swayed to and fro with new and unutterable feelings. Before the august judge are gathered all nations, and he proceeds to separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He sets the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. All human and perishing distinctions are swept away. The mask is torn from hypocrisy, the veil stripped from secrecy, the paint and varnish expunged from the face of deceit. Missed are the strut and fret of a little brief authority. The tiara, the mitre, and the crozier, the chasuble, the stole, the cowl are all looked for in vain. Those are religious symbols and garments. The tinsel insignia of rank and the gilded baubles of nobility, the arms of heraldry and the stars and crosses of honor are rent away from human beings and leave them to appear as they are, naked, unvarnished, unappendaged men. The standards, ensigns of earthly parade float not in the air of the judgment morn. Beauty, wealth, power, gifts, talents, and fame, of what avail are they now without true and heartfelt religion? The righteous and the wicked, the followers and the foes of Christ, these are the only distinctions which have a place in that overwhelming presence. Everything falls away. They stand open, naked before God, before Christ with whom they have to do. Beloved, this is the King, and it's His prerogative to come in His glory. And it's our call that we will appear before Him. No one will be able to evade or escape that calling. You and I know this. Happy are we if we are ready for it. Most blessed are you, dear believer, who don't just look with it as something that must be dreaded, but as something that you can long for. You can look forward to. So this is the King over the truth. Then we have the reversal by the truth. Girardot emphasizes in that quotation that true and heartfelt religion is what is needed. And that's what Jesus gets to when he gives this lengthy list of actions and this back and forth between his sheep and himself and the goats. What is it? What is it that brings sheep and goats to be where they are? Well, the first thing we must say is that it is the sovereign, electing love of God. It says that the sheep are told by the King, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." There is the very source of their eternal life, their eternal hope. It's in God Himself. It's in the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Somehow this gets quite often glossed over. A lot of people get busy doing the feeding and clothing and visiting. Quite often this verse of the glorious election that God prepares a kingdom for His people, that God has chosen His people, gets glossed over. This is the truth. It's not ultimately in man's or in people's distinctions. It's in God's sovereign electing love. Why one person is brought into the kingdom rather than another. But then notice how it's further argued. For you waited for me to show if you were elect or not? No. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. What an amazing follow-up to the electing love of God is the action of the sheep. Done toward Christ. And this doesn't mean that they are saved by works. What this means is that they had love in their hearts. Deeply rooted in their hearts. That led them to serve fellow believers, ministers, needy among the church. And Christ recognized that as love for Him. I was hungry. I was a stranger. I was naked. I was sick. They weren't doing it for bonus points. They weren't doing it to be recognized, to be lifted up above others. They were doing it out of a sincere, heartfelt love for their brother and sister in the Lord. And this should strip away the hypocrisy. The having an appearance that we so often can have. We want to look like we're true believers. We want to look like we're sheep. And rather than putting on a costume and having a certain appearance, to be our prayer, Lord, give me the heart that truly loves. Truly loves you and your people. Do I manifest this heart of love? There's another theologian named J.W. Alexander. He's the son of Archibald Alexander from Princeton University. And he has a sermon on this about daily service of Christ. And his point there is that there's nothing small done when it's done in love for Christ. There's no small deed of service if it's done out of love for Christ. And dear believer, you know what that is. It's not great things. It could be a mother teaching her children the ways of kindness to a sibling. It can be a father laying down his time and his desires for the provision of his family. It can be people working in the church, maybe teaching catechism, Sunday school, going and visiting others. Small deeds. Never will they be recognized in the newspapers or online. But when it's done in love, there's no deed that's small. When it's done in love for Christ. So we see the need for love. And then we see the distinction here, as it were a reversal. Because they don't remember. When The king says, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then he uses the same way of reasoning with the goats. But the sad outcome with them is that they are going to judgment. And they would have been the ones to think that more than likely they would be receiving eternal life. More than likely they would have been the ones to have ministered in great ways. They could set forth undoubtedly what great things they did for the kingdom, these goats. Did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do this or that? Just like we read in Matthew 7. What does Christ say there? Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. The truth of judgment will reveal where there is grace in the heart and where there is just self-righteousness. Let me apply this in two ways. The first is that you and I now, just like you and I then, need to be absolutely reliant on the grace of God. It's grace that makes the difference. People that we think, well, they must for sure be in. They're the pastors. They're the people that are very well known. It's the way we think. They're shoo-ins. They're going to be in the front of the line. Quite often the gospel and quite often God's work reverses it. People we think are in for sure in the gospel are quite often left on the outside. Isn't this why in the very next section in Matthew 26 we have a woman who anoints Jesus' feet with a very costly flask of fragrant oil? She would be on the outside from in many people's opinion. And Simon, the one, and the Pharisees would be on the inside. And yet, Jesus says, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial of her. Her work lasted. So you and I must rely now, as we will have to rely in that day, on the grace of God. The grace that reverses. It's not about human appearance. It's not about human expectations. It's about God's undeserved favor. That's what grace is. And then the second line of application. Second line of application is that this reversal is the way it ultimately is. We can deceive people. We can hide things from people. These goats could have hid from people the fact that they're unloving, that they're unkind, that they don't care about the lesser people in the congregation or the lesser people in society. But we can't hide anything from Christ, because He views it as done to Him. Isn't that a tremendously sobering thought, that what we do or what we don't do is viewed as done or not done to Christ? Other people may not see it. Other people may measure it wrongly. Christ never makes a mistake. So this is
the reversal by the truth. The fact that it's only in the electing love of God that there's any hope for the inheritance of the kingdom. The fact that love in the heart must motivate action. And the fact that those who come to God now and who will appear before Him in final judgment must rely entirely on the grace of God. Lastly, we have the promotion of the truth. The promotion of the truth. What does this mean about promoting truth? Well, it does give significance to actions of service. That there is the need to promote even for the least of these. What you did to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. What you did not do to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it to me. Oh, that our lives would be taken up with the promotion of the truth by helping ministers, by helping office bearers, by helping parents, by helping each other. That the gospel would be known. That the truth would be believed on. We have limited, short, few opportunities in our lives. And so how important it is to maximize our usefulness. To maximize each one. You maybe say, how do I know? How do I know if it's a worthy recipient of money or food? How do I know if helping this poor person will be helping one of the least of these? Quite often we don't. But dear ones, the Lord knows our hearts. We're not expected to know the whole story of every person we give to or every person we try to assist. We're not to do so foolishly, but we're also not to do so grudgingly. We can give. We can try to promote the truth, even if we don't know everything about the person. To give time, to give energy, to give care for these people. For the least of these, for the stranger, for the thirsty, for the hungry, is a way of promoting truth, promoting the truth. But more than that, remember they have and we have eternal souls. It's more than just the physical things. Because notice the praise. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Or these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Promote the truth by caring for bodies, but also by declaring to people that they have souls that will either be in everlasting punishment as goats, strangers to Christ, or as sheep, those who love and serve the Lord Jesus. Let's not be taken up with just mere causes, humanitarian causes, relief organizations, as important as they are. But remember that this is the judgment. And it is according to truth. So the Son of Man will come to judge. What does this mean for us? Let me close with two applications. The first is that Christ Himself endure judgment. Yes, he speaks here of the final judgment at his return, but remember in Matthew 26 and 27, Christ was judged. Christ was condemned. Christ died. And the only hope for any person who would pass through judgment of the second coming of Christ would be faith in his righteousness and in his suffering. Dear one, do you, do I, as we have sung, have him as the cleft for us, in whom we hide till judgment is past? Then the second judgment is all good news. There's nothing said in this section about motives. There's nothing said in this section about failures that we have done. For the sheep, it's good news in the second coming. We know we have failures. We know that we have deeds that were done wrongly. But Christ remembers his own work and the work of love his people render to him. So that's the first application, is that Christ went through judgment himself. The second is how important our lives are now. How important our lives are now. Don't just wait for judgment and think that all of a sudden we can put on a quick change before that time comes. It's in consistent, loving service of Christ now that we are most prepared for the time of his return. If you're a teenager, don't think that you can carry on in your life as you want to live it now. And that when you get older at a certain time, you'll just flip the switch and you'll change automatically. Every day's unbelief, every day's lack of repentance is a day harder, a day less willing, less, a day more against God and Christ. Don't think that we can just flip a switch. But live by the grace of God consistently. Live caringly. Live expectantly. For the judgment of this great King is coming. And blessed is he, blessed is she, who are found on his right hand to dwell with him eternally. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that our lives would be lived well, that we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be hid in him who took the judgment of his people's sins on himself, but also that we would live our lives with purpose now, with the call to loving service, with the call to care for the least of these. Sometimes we don't even know, or we forget efforts expended, but we take comfort from the fact that thou dost remember them all. Thou dost receive them all. Lord, if there are any people not believing in Christ here, grant that this message of judgment would shake them, would show them that there is no good outcome to their present course of life, would bring them to cry for mercy, to repent before thee. Prevent us from thinking that we'll be able to suddenly change in the day of days or before the day of days, when we live selfish, uncaring, unbelieving lives now. Lord, make us different and prepare us for that day by changing our hearts now. We pray for the poor. We pray for those that are needing shelter, those that don't have clothes, who don't have food, may not be in churches today. Please work among them. Grant that they would be on the receiving end, not just of anonymous charity, but the personal care and efforts of thy people. Would long to have them experience the saving grace of God. That there would be churches raised among those who, humanly speaking, may not have anything, yet who are images of thee. Raise up people to serve them, and in doing so, serve Christ. Forgive us for being uncaring, untouched, hard toward such people. And use us this week to make even a small difference in somebody's life, in our family, in the flock, in the hospitals, or along the roadside. We pray for thy blessing on thy word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.